it's, as I said earlier, it's certainly an awesome opportunity to be in the house of the Lord, to be able to be here one with another and listen to prayer requests. And folks have come, you know, down to the altars to pray about things and to praise God for things. He is an awesome God every single day, no matter what. And I tell you, I just want to implore, you know, to you for a second, if you can possibly be here in our small group and Sunday school times, I'm telling you, you'll be blessed. I think we had an awesome and very much applicable lesson today in authentic joy. And I'm not going to preach on that today, as I've been kind of following along with that. I'm going to go a different direction today. But we're very good, even in the church, at faking joy. All right? But the joy that we're talking about this morning, and I've preached on it before in 1 Peter, is a joy that comes from Jesus Christ. And it is a joy that is unshakable, and it is a joy that you have no matter what. No matter whether the going's good or the going's not. And I'm going to give somebody a little bit of kudos today. And I just think that Randy Matthews, and I've mentioned him before, and he's given his testimony. And as I was looking at people right here in our church, and there's several people, but Randy Matthews has been somebody, no matter what, in his life. And I think you all know this, and Alicia and Chad are here, and I know they know that somebody who displays authentic joy no matter what. Okay, and I'm not there yet, Randy, but you are an example, sir, to me, and I appreciate you for that, and you give me, I know you're imperfect, and I am too, so you give me hope that I can get there one day. I'm just not quite as old as you, so I got some years more to go, but by the time I get 70, I guess I will be too. No, I'm joking with him down there, but sir, you bless me, you bless us in that, and many other folks here as well. But last week, we looked at God's love, and that was kind of the fourth week as we've been looking at hospitality and been loving and all the rest of this, and really took the time to look at a couple of aspects of God's love, that God's love is that agape love, that unconditional love, that love no matter what. His love is atoning, and that we receive the free gift of eternal life through what he did in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And it's an independent love. It's a love that is really independent of anything that we'll do. We don't have to earn God's love, and there's nothing we can do to stop God from loving us. It is independent from any outside influence. And we kind of looked at that as our standard of how we should love other people. We looked at several weeks ago brotherly love. We looked at love to strangers and outsiders, that hospitality, and we're looking at how we should have that love towards every single person in the world today. And you know, God has provided us that type of love and that type of experience to reconcile us back to himself. This morning, And kind of the backdrop of all of that, I want us to look at, though, the title, The Effects of Unrepented Sin. The Effects of Unrepented Sin. The Bible calls us to repent. And I put, you know, out here in your notes this morning, the Greek word, metanoeo. I've remembered that one for a long time. Which means to perceive afterwards. Not the if you look at the English definition of the word repent, then that kind of lends itself, depending on which dictionary that you use, to be sorrowful, to be a little bit remorseful for something that you have done. But the word lends itself that there will be actions that come with that. In the Greek, though, however, that Greek word, metanoeo, goes further than our English definition. It talks about to perceive afterwards, to look at what things will be like after you get through this thing that you're going on. So it goes like this. It certainly is going to be something where a person expresses regret for their current actions, and they focus on how they will change going forward. Anybody not clear on what the word repent means. Because I want to help you with that, because you're not going to hear nothing else that I got to say or understand nothing else I have to say if you don't understand what repentance means. I think for a lot of people, we have in our mind forgiveness. I'm not talking about that today. I'm not talking about unforgiven sin, because there's no such thing. There is not one sin that could possibly be unforgiven, because the sin on the cross paid for the sins, past, present, and future. All right? The blood of Jesus Christ is out there atoning, and it's able to atone for everything that is out there. But he gives us this little thing called free will. And it's whether or not you allow that to be applied to your life. It's right there. The atoning sacrifice, that atoning love that God has for you, he has the same love for everybody, but yet some people feel unloved by God. Are you? No. It's just whether you're letting that love get to you or not, whether you're stopping that or turning away from it. So with forgiveness, I want to debunk something. In this church, I do not teach that you repetitively ask forgiveness of the same sin, yet continue to do it. That is unscriptural. Can I be any more clear about that? I demonstrated this, didn't I, Sarah? One night, Wednesday night, I think it was, I went up and didn't really do this now, okay? But I went to Sarah on a Wednesday night as I was on the floor, and I said, if I was to slap you, okay, and then say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I've said this many, many, many times. It's not the first time I've given this example. And yet said, I'm sorry. How many times do I say I'm sorry for the same action until you think I'm lying to you when I say I'm sorry? Now, how many times do you think it takes God to realize that you're not genuine before you even did it the first time, because he knows you? He doesn't have to wait. But when you continue, I want to humanize this for you for a moment, okay? It's oversimplifying God, because he knows you're not sorry before you say it. You get what I'm saying? But for us, we have to realize when people's actions, so whether we're talking about love last week, and that when you want somebody to know you love them, you show it. And your actions go along with that. When you want God to take you seriously, when you want God to bless you, when you want God to be able to elevate you to a place where you're living life and life more abundantly and all the rest of that, and you want to be that strong Christian, then you got to repent of your sin, turn away from it, and be genuine to him in your actions, not just in your words. And if you don't even say, I'm sorry, which is the forgiveness part, asking for the forgiveness, if asking for that, you should do it. You should ask for forgiveness, because that's humbling yourself and realizing you've been wrong. But you ask for forgiveness and you turn around and don't do it no more. And if you do it again, then you don't go, oh, well, I can just ask forgiveness next time. That's a big thing. Oh, my goodness, I did that again. You know, about the third or fourth time, I'm thinking to myself, I've got a problem if I can't stop this. Just like if I slap somebody, I'm sorry, you're forgiven. I'm sorry, you're forgiven. I mean, I got a problem if I keep hitting you. Right? Everybody agree? I think we're on the same page so far. All right. Romans. I try to be as simple about this stuff as I can. And then some people will go, what did you say? Come on. Romans 6, 1 through 13. Okay? Got to read all of these. Got to read all of this. I have tried my level best to memorize most of this particular chapter, because I just love Paul's way of teaching and his rhetorical questions that he lays out and answers. And Wednesday night, folks, we're not even near this yet, but we will be getting here on Wednesday night. Oh, it says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What a question. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. I really think Paul could not be more clear in his words about what he has just began to say. If you look at the context of this, Paul has spoken about, as he often does, about grace many times in the previous chapters. And what Paul likes to do is something that I also like to do. I'll stop sometimes and say, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? And I want to qualify something that I have said. I don't want you to walk away, you know, having taken just one piece of something and apply that. I want you to really understand what I'm talking about. And Paul was teaching in this way. In Romans 5:20, and maybe we've got that, he had just said this a couple of sentences, a couple of passages before chapter 6. He said, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So leave that up there, Joe. These people heard that. They go, oh, where sin increases, grace increases. So in order to get more grace, we'll sin a lot more. Paul goes, look, I know these people were saying this. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, he said, What am I saying? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No. Right? I mean, that don't really take a rocket scientist to understand you shouldn't do that. But he says, by no means. You should not sin so that you can hope that God is going to forgive you and give you grace and mercy. You with me? Have I left anybody? Please, I don't want to leave nobody on this. He said, we died to sin. If you're a Christian this morning and you've accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon your life, if you next week or 4 weeks ago were sitting in this church and you partook of communion, then you were identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he committed on that cross when he broke his body and his blood was spilt out. And you're identifying with what he was doing, and he was dying because of sin. And you identify with that, and as a Christian, you say, I'm not going to stand for it anymore. I'm not going to do it. It's not going to be something that willy-nilly I live my life by. And Paul would say, no, we died to sin. He asked this second rhetorical question. First one, he was asking, shall we continue sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We know the answer to that one. What's the answer to the second question? How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in sin any longer? As a Christian, I'm asking you this morning, how can we do that as a Christian? How can we sin? Easy. That's the way that we are in our fallen state. We're going to sin. We're going to, as I said, said to the Wednesday night crowd the other day, how many of you have been on this phone to your ear since they passed the Georgia law driving down the road? Many of you went, uh-oh. Some people went, uh-oh. Some people said, hey, I'm doing it anyway. Okay? But, I mean, when you did that, you broke a law, quote, unquote, we sinned. Okay, there's going to be times. But there's a difference between me doing that and not thinking about it because I didn't have my little Bluetooth headset that I have up here with me than me just saying, I don't care about the law. I'm just going to talk on the phone anytime I want to. Or like I do most of the time, I generally don't wear my seatbelt. It's not been a habit of mine because it wrinkles my shirt. And my wife gets on to me about that. I live in sin most of the time as far as that wearing my seatbelt part of it. It's a $25 ticket. If I get it, fine. And I'm too big to go through that window. Whatever, Brooke. No need nothing from you. But I just told y'all the most egregious thing that I do while driving. But I want to qualify that statement right there. Yes, now I'm going to get the condemnation of the crowd out here. But I use myself, and I'm making myself vulnerable to you to show you the difference between whether, and I'll say it, what I would be doing, let's say it's really a tremendous sinful thing for God. Me just knowing that it's wrong and continuing to do it, that's willful disobedience, isn't it? Now, what's the major consequences for me? A $25 ticket and death, okay? Well, I've been doing this for 15 years, and I'm still okay. But when you look at this, though, and you give that funny but yet still serious to my wife and many of you too, example about not wearing my seatbelt, what's the risk that you run in continuing to live in disobedient sin every single day of your life and waiting for Jesus to stop you? I got some consequences. I've done the risk evaluation in my head of what will happen. I want you to do the risk evaluation in your head to continue to live in sin and see if you're okay with those consequences, folks, because it's not a good consequence. It's more than a $25 ticket or possibly having 300 pounds thrown out of my windshield. Okay? It is death more than this life death. Okay? And that's why Paul is saying that we have died to that. He's begging the question to the Roman church. How can we live in sin any longer? Okay? And he goes on really to kind of give them some context about it. And I'm not going to go through every single one of these scriptures. But in verses 3, going down around about verses 10 and 11, he talks about us being baptized into Christ Jesus, and we're baptized into his death, and how we've identified with Christ. And he's basically telling these people, you have identified with Jesus Christ. You're saying that you're a Christian. You're saying that the old self is gone, the new self that you're being put on, that you're changed, and you're saying that you've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart in your life, and that you have been redeemed. He went through this with them and talked about Christ's sacrifice and talked about how they live for him. In verse 7, he says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And that's talking about dying along with Jesus Christ in the sacrificial way, that you are freed from that. Folks, we are not under the slavery of sin anymore if you're a Christian. Those chains were broken when you talk about chain breaker when we sing it. The bondage of sin and the law upon a Christian person today is gone. Sin does not have so much power over you that you can't stop doing it. The Holy Spirit gives you power to do that. We can. Jesus would have made an unrealistic request of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery to go say, go and sin no more, if she had no power to do so. He said, go and sin no more, because that is our standard. Are we sinless? No, we're not. Am I going to not sin? No, I am not going to be able to do that. But by George, whoever he is, okay? Different than saying God, I reckon. I am going to try my level best to not blatantly live in sin. And that's the difference. And picking up my cell phone one time and just going about the business the entire time on there. And the question is not asked. You notice, Paul didn't say, how are we going to not sin at all anymore? He said, how are we going to not live in sin? How are we not going to live in it any longer? He said, and I bolded that for you in your notes if you have that question. He asked a question about living in sin. Verse 12, though, I want us to look at. In verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin, what? What is that word? Please, somebody tell me. Reign. What's it mean? Rule over you. When I'm reigning, I've got control. If I'm a king, I'm reigning over somebody. Okay? It says, therefore, do not. It didn't say do, did it? It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. How could he be any more clear? Does that mean that, again, we're not going to sin once? No, he says sin should not have control over you. Sin should not be your master. Sin should not be dictating every action that you have in your life, the speech, your walk, everything else. It should be God. You can't serve two masters. And if you're obeying the evil desires of sin at every turn, it's probably ruling you. Okay? He goes on in verse 13, and he gets more specific about this. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those have been brought from death to life. He tells us clearly, don't use your body in any way. And he's not just talking about sex. Don't use your body in any way, the instruments of your body, to do anything that is going to be wicked. And of course, that includes any type of sexual immorality, but it also includes if you want to lie. You're using your mouth to lie, to steal, to all the other things that are out there that are wickedness. And he goes, don't do that. Don't use your body for evil. He says, but rather offer yourself. This is personal responsibility, and it's free will. God's not going to take this from you. He's not going to make you do this. God wants you to offer your body. He says, offer yourselves to God as though you have been brought from death to life. And haven't you said that when you say you're a Christian? You say, I'm alive today. I once was lost, but now I'm found, you say, when we sing Amazing Grace and whatnot. And he says, then when you've done that, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And I like the way that's translated. It is a choice that you and I have to make. And it is not a choice that's going to come to you spontaneously. And you're going to do it by accident. You're not going to find yourself just living for God and using your gifts and talents and ability for God without you making a constant decision that you're going to follow God and you're not going to do the things of this world, because the world's power out here and influence is great even upon us that have the Holy Spirit. Satan is out here all the time pulling on you to try to get you to come back. Not that he can take away your salvation, but he can make you useless for God. So Paul is clear. He's really clear in these things about what we shouldn't do. And he says in verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. But because we're under grace, doesn't mean we need to keep on sinning to get more of it. What's the mindset? What is your mindset? Like me, I told you. One of my things. I told you my mindset when I don't wear my seatbelt. I told you why I don't do it and how I rationalize that I'm not going to do it. I'm defiant about it. So you tell me, please don't. This is rhetorical. But you tell me, with that sin, tremendous sin that you have, and me breaking the law can certainly be sin and all the rest of it. And I know everybody's out there judging me about it, but it'll be okay. I'm going to make this point. At my expense, with you out there, and let's say it's a tremendous, whatever, sexual sin, and you continue to do so, and you continue to live in that, whatever it may be. You can use any example that you want, according to God's holy standards. You keep doing it. What is your rationale? What is the one telling you to keep living that way? What safeguards and red flags are you dismissing? Because I'm sure God is sending you some. I am certain that the God that I serve isn't just letting you do whatever you want to do and never intervening at any time. I'm sure for those Christians that read their Bible, you come across a scripture passage sometimes. I'm sure if you're sitting here today and you're somebody that I'm talking to, these scriptures have spoken something to you about something that you're living in your life. How do you continue to rationalize to do it tomorrow, having read this? I even got convicted a while ago about, oh my gosh, if I'm not wearing my seatbelt, I may be breaking God's law, because he said about making man's law, you know, whatever. I look at that kind of stuff, I don't want to do anything that I'm knowing Jesus is going to get on me about. So today, though, the message is the effects of that. I want to tell you what Paul said, and I want to lay the standard down. Turn your paper over if you haven't already, and now we're going to look at the effects of if you don't heed by what Paul is talking about here. In Psalm 66, verse 18, David said this: if I had cherished, some translations say regarded, but if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The Lord would not have listened. Some translations don't say listened. They say heard. The Lord would not hear. Right? I don't like that. I don't think that when you study that out, it gives the best signal to us today. Because when you, God is never, folks, sitting here going, nah, 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 nah. He hears everything. He hears absolutely everything. There's nothing he doesn't hear. He's never deaf. Okay? So that's not what the passage is speaking about. That's not what that word there is talking about. If you have cherished sin in your heart, it said the Lord would not, David is under the conviction at least, that the Lord would not have listened to him. So here's what God does. God says, I hear you, but I'm not going to do anything about it right now. I'm going to ignore your request. He heard it, and he said no. He answered it. I'm not going to entertain it. Because you are cherishing or you're regarding sin in your heart. So one of the consequences, one of the effects of unrepentant sin in your life is that God may not be actively going to listen and act upon the prayers that you have. It distances us. Sin, this is so clear, folks. Sin separates us from God. You haven't read Genesis chapter 3? God was walking in the garden with them. Sin happened. They had to be banished and separated. That's why we have this separation between us and God right now. And as a Christian, every sin that you allow into your life, you might as well say that that puts something between you and God right there. And I've told people all the time, when I pray personally, this is how I begin. Dear God, forgive me for the sins that I have committed, and I list them that I know. That's exactly the words that I use every time. I say, Heavenly Father, I address him in some way, and I say, forgive me for the sins that I have committed, X, Y, and Z. And then before I get down to that, then I say to him, and please help me to be able to turn away from them and not to do it again. And then I go into thanking him for things he's already done for me. And then I go into the praying for other people. And I never really get to pray for myself, usually, because after I done prayed for all these prayer requests and things we got at the church and other people. But I don't pray for myself. God knows what I need, and there's other people that are out there praying, too. But I don't start my prayer, because you know what I think he's doing whenever you got all this sin in your life, and you hadn't thanked him for anything, but you keep requesting stuff from him, and he's over there going, yeah, I'm listening to these other people. I hear what you're saying, but you ain't serious right now, so I'm just going to let that stuff go. And then when you say, God, forgive me, and you're getting to repentance, he goes, oh, wait a minute. Huh? Okay. I may do something about that. But I want to get that sin out of the way. I want to let him know that I'm not okay with how I've been living. And I want to let him know that I'm thankful for what he's already done for me before I get to asking him stuff anymore. It does hinder your prayer life. David was convicted of this in a major way. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Conceals their sins does not prosper. King Solomon wrote this. This is a man that he knew a lot about prosperity. He knew a lot about wisdom. This is the man who spent tons and tons, literal tons of money and having the temple to be built and lavish living and all the rest of it. Read Ecclesiastes one day. Really, really good book of the Bible to read from a very, very wise man. And he wrote these proverbs. And if you look, concealing sin is the direct opposite of confessing sin. And he says, if you conceal the sin, you are not going to what? Prosper. What's that talking about? You're not going to make any money? You're not going to get a raise at your job? You're not going to be able to buy a new car? What is that? What's prosper? What can that mean? You're not going to grow in the Lord? Is that what you said, Jessica? Ah, I like it. I like it. You probably won't have success. You may have some what looks like success, Joel. You may have what looks like success, but it's sure going to be empty. How many of you made money, you got a bonus or something like that, and you were searching and striving out there for money or power or success, and you realize, hey, that's not fulfilling. Happened to me. Happened to lots of people in the world. Material things, they don't do anything for us. Whenever you go to whatever substance it is, let's say that, you know, I hear people all the time smoke cigarettes. Many of you in here, I'm going to step on your toe for a minute. Oh, my goodness, I'm just so nervous I got to smoke a cigarette. You know those same nervous things are there once that nicotine cigarette's done? That's what they got you for, so you'll smoke all 20 that's in the pack. Same principle when it comes to drinking. My mama's been doing this for 54 years. She drinks to try to get the pain to go away. You know what's there when the buzz wears off the pain? Drug abuse, same way. Money, sex. We use a lot of things out here to try to get over stuff in the world today. But that's not fulfilling. When we conceal that kind of stuff, we're not going to prosper. We seem like we're doing well. We seem like we're fulfilled. It seems like when you're doing that one action right there that you're prospering and being fulfilled. But when you look at the big picture, you realize you've wasted a lot of time, effort, and energy, and you have nothing to show for it. And that's what will happen at the end of life's journey if you continue to conceal sin. But what does it say, though? I like this but. It says, but the one who confesses. All right? You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? You remember that? Romans 10, 9. And it says here, and. Woo, what's that next word? Renounces. What's it say in the New American Standard? You know, I can't remember right there. Joe can probably throw it up there for me. I didn't put this difference. It's the same word, basically. You got it, Joe? Help me out. I'm standing up here just hanging on a limb. Yeah, he got it, forsakes. That's what I thought, but I couldn't remember. The New American Standard puts it, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Okay, so go back to the NIV. I like the way that word puts renounces. Here's the expectation for you when you got sin in your life. You renounce it. When you renounce something, as you stand in opposition to that and you say, I don't like it and I'm not going to do that anymore, and you totally separate yourself from that. I like this word. Forsake is the same way. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That means he's never going to go too far away from you like that. But this says you should forsake. In the New American Standard, their word, they use forsake it. And if you do that, you'll find mercy. Okay? And I put a couple of things here in the notes, and I bolded them. It says, as Christians, this type of sin hinders our witness and our effectiveness and the effectiveness of Jesus Christ in our life. If I'm a minister and I want my ministry to be successful, I better not be somebody that lives in sin all the time. What do you say? thank you there, Sean, for that that accountability. But when you are, and I'm going to be wearing my seatbelt today because I said this. See, God done something to me today if I had to get nothing else out of this. But your witness is hindered, especially when people know that you're in public sin. You're just publicly living in sin all the time, yet you're going to try to minister to people? It's difficult whenever you don't have a lot of things that they can find on you, okay? And they, because most people say, "Well, who are you to be telling me?" You know. But expect, all right, if let's just say that I do have this propensity to socially drink quite a bit, okay? Not to excess, but I'm seen just about every time that I'm at a restaurant or somewhere else with a beer. And I have someone who's struggling with alcoholism sitting across my desk. How do you think that impacts them when they know that they've seen me all the time with that beer? They don't know. And whenever we're trying to talk about those things, they're going to come back, and it's going to affect my witness for that particular person. If you have been known as a pastor to tell lies, and then someone that you're talking to, you're talking about untruths that they told, what's the first thing they're going to do? Well, you remember that time, did you? You know? Mm-hmm. It affects our witness, folks. It affects the very core thing that we have going for us, for Jesus Christ. And it really not only affects our prayer life, but it affects your ministry to other people. It affects your Great Commission responsibilities. Now, I say this, and I say this in King James language in your notes, the God that giveth will begin to taketh away. Keep playing with him when it comes to that sin. He's letting you have a little bit of time of grace and mercy. And he's letting you work out things, and he's letting you be messy for a little bit. But if you don't clean up, if you say that you're saved and you don't start and allow that sanctification process to happen in your life, he will begin to remove things from your life. He will start to allow more trials and tribulations to come your way to get you to the place of repentance. He will do it. Keep on messing with him. He's not somebody that you want to ask you in what army. He's got angels. I'm not going to mess with him like that. The good news, as I said, if we confess our sins and renounce them, he grants us mercy. Which part of this verse describes you? The concealing person? Of the confessing person. If you truly want to experience authentic joy, and so I tied this into our Sunday school lesson we had today, in your life, repent of your sins and invite Jesus to reign in your life. If you want authentic joy, you'll never have it without the helmet of salvation. It's not possible. So if you want that, you're in Sunday school today, you don't realize how you can get it, you got to first surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If you want to be effective in your witness and walk with Christ, make sure you're not living in the very thing we were supposed to die from. And I believe that's the most poignant line that I could leave you in those notes, because it hit me when I wrote that in my notes at about 8 o'clock this morning. It took me that long to finally get to the end. And as I read Romans 6, that's what Paul was saying to us. You're living in the very thing that caused you to be required to die. And that's stupid. Look at the definition. I'm not trying to be ugly. That is ignorant and stupid and dumb by definition to continue in the same thing from which you're trying to run from and get out from under. I implore you. Please, folks, I want to share something with you real quick, okay? There are things that happen within this church that Satan attacks and pounds. He pounds at these walls more than any single one of you ever knows about. I probably don't spill every single thing, but there's a lot of things that take place and a lot of things that get prayed about and handled, and attacks that get levied against the ministers of this church that you, as the general population of the church, never even knows that takes place. And what I want you to understand, and some of you are thinking about recent events, and I'm not just talking about that, even though you know some recent event things. What I am talking about is this congregation is made up of 105 people that are sitting in this room right now, and those other people that couldn't be here today. And every one of our individual personal lives makes up this church. And if we get to the place where 60 and 75% of our church is living in sin and okay with sin, and if we're just letting sin be whatever it is, our church is going to become that way. I'm not going to stand for that. Do you hear me? I'm not going to stand for that. Just like you better not stand for having a pastor that would live that way. You hold me accountable, like my seatbelt, and I'm going to hold you accountable. And that's a partnership where iron can sharpen iron and we can grow together. And when we make mistakes, another person cannot be there, not to kick us, but to pick us up and help us. Okay? But I'm telling you, we cannot be a church that is okay with sin. I'm not saying that we're out here all the time picking on somebody else and talking about a speck of dust in somebody else's eye when you got a board sticking out of yours. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not giving anybody license to go out there and do that. We should be helping people. But at the same token, I've said many times we want everybody to feel welcome, but I do not want you to feel welcome in your sin. If you're in here today, and by George, if you're in here and you've been living in some kind of sin, I bet that if you got any ounce of the Holy Spirit in you, that you have just been, could he hurry up and shut up so I can leave? That's the way I want you to feel. I want you to feel like, I've talked 4 weeks about love and acceptance and open arms and lovey-dovey stuff. Today wasn't one of them. Okay? Today wasn't one of them. But I love you enough that I want you to be real clear. I want you to be real clear about what the Bible says. Not about sinning itself, but about this living in sin thing. And there's many other churches that you can go to, and they're not going to care. They're not going to invest in you. They're going to just say, do whatever you want to because we want you to keep giving money. Let me tell you something. You can be, I don't know, I can get a report from Ken and say, whoever gives the most money. If you're living in sin, I'm going to come up to you and say, please don't, you know, if you think that I'm going to not address something that I know of in somebody's life and the Holy Spirit has directed me to do that just because they give money to this plate, you don't know me. You don't get more respect for me because of how much money you give, because you know what? I don't know what y'all give. And I don't care. I care that in our bulletin, we must be doing all right. $14,000, and we hadn't even added this offering in this month. We ain't got but $9,500 worth of a budget. I believe that's a pretty good day. Why do I need to worry about what you give and don't give? I'm not going to not counsel you or not be there for you at a time because you may or may not give money. So don't expect me to give any deference or not deference to people that are involved. You teach Sunday school? You're the associate pastor? You're me? Not one of us, and I'm the leader of this place, humanly, not one of us is above rebuke when it comes to sin. And I hope to the good Lord that if you all find out, and I'm not trying to admit to anything right now, about anything that I may be doing, I hope you love me enough that you wouldn't just let me keep on doing that and keep on trying to lead people, that you would call me down from that. I hope you love me enough. And I hope you understand we're a family here. And in those times, we're here to help each other. And we see things sometimes, y'all. We do. And rather than you getting on the telephone and you talking about other people and you talking about how that person shouldn't do that, why don't you get a spine and get some love that I talked about last week from the Holy Spirit? And why don't you go up to that church person that you shook their hands with at meet and greet? And why don't you help them? If you're more mature and you know better, help them. You got it? I can't be no more clearer than that. And that's what I dislike sometimes. I hear things in the church, and I'm going to meddle for a minute. I hear things in the church. I hear the fact that some people sit in this service and talk about other people sometimes. Please don't let me hear that. You feel the righteous indignation I have about that right now? You don't want me to look at you in your eye and talk to you about it like that, I can promise you. Because we're here to help everybody that's in this room. We're here to help people stop living in sin, to help see people clean up. I want God to send us any person on that street that he wants to be in here, and if they're not clean, we're going to help them to get there. That's what we want to be about. That's what's going to make us successful. But they got to work with us on that too, right? We're all here together. Not me above you, not you above me, none of that kind of stuff. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. Let's pray.